You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Hey, so my name is Justin Holcomb, and I'm a crier. And they applaud because they know it's true. I am the student pastor here at Houston's First, and it is an honor and a privilege to be able to worship alongside students. Many of you in here, immediately you hear that, and you want to run for the hills. I actually, first service, was walking through the audience and talking to some folks before the service started, and one gentleman, and I love him, I love how he said it. He said, man, the students, the 6th through 12th grade, which is the group that I get to work with, he's like, they're like a lot of little individual tornadoes. That's the description you were given, students, and it's true. It is. Now, with that being said, let's spin this a little bit. And let's just say it this way. What if those little individual tornadoes that cause destruction, when we think of tornadoes, tear it up for Jesus? All right? Yeah. What if those little individual tornadoes went out with their identity firmly planted in Jesus and their purpose ever on their lips, and others were falling in love with Jesus because of them? What if that was us when we walked out of this place today? I'll go ahead and tell you, I am fired up to be able to be here and to talk to you and to encourage you and challenge you today. It is an honor to do this, and I'm other ways that I am known. I am known as Lisa's husband. I've been married to my bride for 13 years. We have 4 kids, Addison, who is 9, Riley, who is 6, will be 7 next month, Brady, who is 5, and an almost 2-year-old. So another way I'm known is tired, okay? Not just because I get to work with students, but because of my own family. You know, it's one of those things that it's busy in my house. Anybody else busy? There's just a lot going on. I know that's many of us could say that we're tired, and that is definitely true in my life. And so that's kind of one of the ways that I may be identified. And today, that's actually what we're going to be talking about. So I have the honor of kind of continuing in the series that our pastor has been on, which is found in First Peter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. First Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And it's really neat being able to do this, but really there's just 2 things that we're going to talk about today. 2 things that we're going to talk about today. And so let's go ahead and read the passage together and go ahead and get these things out of the way, okay? We'll come back and break it down in just a second. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Hey, Lord, thank you so much for today. I pray right now that I would get out of the way, that it wouldn't be anything about me standing up here, but instead your words, that people will be able to not look at me and any faults or things of who I am, but of who you are, and that your message would come across today. Lord, I give you this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I would not be a student pastor if I did not ask for some crowd participation, all right? So here's what's about to happen, because in this passage, we're really gonna see 2 things. 2 things that we're looking at, okay? We're looking at identity, who we are, and then what we're supposed to do. That's what we're gonna see here. We're gonna break it down. We're gonna talk about this. But the first part is who we are. So here's what I would love for you guys to do. I would love for you to turn and talk to somebody that's beside you, in front of you, behind you, wherever it's at. I would love for you to just quickly have like a 10-second conversation about how you are known or how you are identified. How do people claim you? Like for me right now, I walk around the church and I am known as Addison's dad. or Riley's dad or Brady's dad. That's my name does not matter anymore. It's not Mr. Justin. It's not Justin at all. It's, hey, Riley's dad. Hi, Addison's dad. That's how I'm known right now. But there are other ways that we may be known. And so for 10 seconds, I'm going to give you guys a little chance to just talk. So I want you to turn and look at somebody and tell each other how you are known. How are you identified? Go. Okay, you can come back to me now. Yep, that's good. All right, so hopefully I hear some laughing and I've heard some chuckles in there, so I assume that you've said some things and figured out maybe some ways that you're known that you didn't even know you were known until this very time of talking. But a couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to speak in front of at Fields of Faith, an FCA event for Spring Branch District and the schools that were around. So I was at Stratford High School, and the students were up in the bleachers, and I had the opportunity to talk about this same exact thing with identity. And so I asked them to do something very similar to that. I said, okay, you guys talk about it, tell each other these things. And then I asked for their responses. I'm not going to ask for yours. I think we've got a good breakdown of what it could be. I think we could all fit them into categories. But as I was sitting there and I asked them, so anytime you ask students to respond back, that's dangerous. You know that, right? That and then giving somebody a mic is a dangerous thing as well. And no mic there. But just allowing them to shout out some things that they were known as. And so you get things. I'm known by my family. I'm known by my sports and my hobbies. And then one girl says, I'm known by the Mustang. And I said, okay, yeah. You know, and I'm looking up and I said, yeah, you're known by your schools. That's right. So Memorial High School, yeah, you're known by your school. She said, no, I'm known because I'm the mascot at Memorial High School. So I am known as a Mustang. All right. Was definitely not expecting that response, and I'm sure maybe if you're a mascot in here, that's fantastic, that's great, but that one caught me a little off guard. But I will say that when we look at this and when we say identity, there are ways that we are qualified, that we are known. Some of those may be our family. You're known by your family. Like I said, with me, by my kids, I'm known as their dad. I'm known as Lisa's husband. I'm known by my own family back in Georgia, which is where I'm from. I'm born and raised there. When I go home, when I go back to Vidalia, Georgia, small town, I don't have a name anymore, really. This is Georgia's son. This is Gail's son. Anybody been there before? You know what I'm talking about? You go back. Thank you. You go back, right, and you're known by something else, a family. How about status? By your status, by your address. You may be known by your status and who you hang around with, and that's how you're now identified. That's now how you are known. And your name may be associated with that, but really it's about the places that you frequent, the people that you're around, your status. Like I said, maybe it's your address, your home address, and you're known because you live in this area or that area. Schools, yes. What about the companies or the workplaces that you are? Maybe you're identified as that. Somebody says, so what do you do? And you all of a sudden just put on this label, I am, boom. And that's what you do. And so we go around claiming those types of things. What about our hobbies? Or the things that we like to do. And so I'm known as a fantasy football junkie. Hopefully that's none of you in here. It's not me. But, you know, maybe that's how you would be claimed as whatever. And you put out all these identifiers. Well, right here in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the very first thing that we're going to see, the very first part of this is understanding that it's about identity. Peter is going back, and he's actually taking a passage that's found in Exodus, Exodus and Deuteronomy, actually, when it's given to the Jewish people, the Israelites of the time, and he's taking that now to the followers of Christ at this moment, and he's having to really give them some really important things. He wants them to understand something. That's why he says, but. He starts off right here in verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Right here, Peter is giving the people that he's talking to, the followers of Christ at the time, he is giving them their identity. He is telling them who he is, who they are. He is reminding them of who they are. He wanted to remind them that they were special, that they had a purpose, that they were important to God, because at that time, right now, there's persecution that's happening in their life. There's a lot of things going on around them that would make them step back and say, whoa, what's this? And Peter's wanting to encourage them and say, no, step up, step out, because you're important, because you matter. Your identity matters. But here's the thing. He was telling them this, and it's not about any arrogance. There's no arrogance in this, because at verse 10, when he comes back to them, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So here's the deal. There are two types of people. Our identity as our family members is fantastic. Our identity of where we work matters. Those things really do matter. But really and truly, there are two types of things in here that we have to talk about, two type of people. The first one are the ones of us that are a part of his family. Those of us in here that belong to him, that we're a part of his house, that we are his. First part, first thing that we have to understand and we have to ask ourselves is, am I identified as his? Because Peter's telling them, hey, you know what? Because you're a chosen race, you're a part of a royal priesthood. You're a part of royalty. You're part of God's family. And church family, if you're in here right now, you need to be reminded of this if you're a follower of Christ, that you are a part of God's family, and that matters. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal, that we're a part of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that we're a part of his family. If you know him, not know about him, but if you have made him Lord of your life, Peter's talking to us now. He's talking to us. Are you known by being a part of his family? And so the first part and a quick challenge to all of us in here is you have to ask that question. Am I known? Am I identified as his? Do I have his label because I have said, I am not good enough. I am not worthy enough. I do not deserve X, Y, Z. It is not about me. It's not about how good I am, but because of how great he is. Because of his love, his mercy that we see there in verse 10, his mercy that was poured out on us, that's what makes us valuable. There should be absolutely no arrogance within us. If you and I understand our identity is found in him, there should be no arrogance within us of saying, hey, look at me. I'm worthy. I'm good. I go to church. It should be none of those things, and instead it should be all about him. It should be all about I am his because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, because of him. And Peter's reminding the people there that it wasn't because of anything they had done, but because of what Jesus had done for them, that put them and allowed them to be a part of his royal family. So in here this morning, there are two types of people. There are those of us that are a part of the royal family. We're a part of his home. We're a part of his house. That's who we are. God is our Father. We have given our lives to him. We've accepted him as king, and we've stepped into this. We've stepped into his house, and that is who we are. And then honestly, guys, we have to mention this. There are those of us in here that probably think we are a part of his house, but honestly, we're church members. And really and truly, this is a beautiful place to be a part of. Houston's First Baptist Church is an incredibly sweet, inviting, encouraging, challenging, moving forward place to be. It is a beautiful church family to belong to. But beyond just belonging to a church family, we first individually have to answer the question, do I belong to his family? Do I belong to his family? And can I, I love the church. I love it. I get to work with students and just watching them worship and worshiping alongside them and seeing them make good and bad decisions that ultimately can point them to Jesus. That matters to me. But I love the church as a whole. I love it because I am not perfect. There's absolutely no reason that I should be standing on this stage right now. There's not. There are many of you out here that could do a much better job than me. But I do at least know where I stand, that I am a part of God's family. And because of that, that's why I can stand and sing. That's why I can say, let your praises be ever on my lips. So right here in the middle of things, almost an altar call almost, do you know him? Is he king of your life? If he is, then let's understand the importance of that and be excited and thankful for that, and then let's move out and do something with it. If not, and you're recognizing, ooh, maybe I don't. Maybe I have a lot of knowledge of who God is, but I'm not really a part of his family. I'm a part of the church family, but maybe not his. Then, honestly, you don't have to wait till the end of the service to get that right. All it is us saying, Jesus, I need you. I am not good enough, and I never will be. Your identity. Peter's pointing that out to them and let them know how important that is. But the second part of this that we have to understand is now what are we supposed to do with it? So now you're identified as his. Now you're identified as a part of the royal priesthood. You're a part of his family. There is value. You are valuable. If you're in here today and you're not feeling valued, and you know Jesus, you are valuable. But now what do we do with it? What's our purpose? If we've understood that in a crazy world, if we can understand our identity is found in him and we have done that, then what are we supposed to do? In verse 9, it says this, so that, here's action. Here's something for us to do. So that you may proclaim, the praises, or maybe your Bible says the excellencies, the goodness of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So what are you and I to do? What's our purpose? We're to be proclaiming. Proclaiming simply means this, to advertise. To advertise. To draw attention to something. You and I are supposed to stand and to proclaim. You and I are supposed to allow everyone around, everywhere we go, people should know us by a couple of things. We know this, right? By our word and by our deeds or our actions. Can I just real quickly tell you something, and I try to tell students this all the time, is that I think that we've kind of gone really well with the actions part, and we've forgotten the words. I think we understand that because we're part of God's family, because we know him, we're supposed to live in a way that others see Jesus. So we're good at showing people love, and we're showing people kindness through the way that we treat them in the places we are and all these things. But really, that's good and that's great. But what about our words? Are we standing and singing and declaring him as king? Are we proclaiming him in our workplaces? They may know you go to church, but did they know that you are his? There's a difference. There are a lot of good, moral people in this world, but those that are good and moral that know him, they live with an urgency because they're proclaiming him as king, as Lord in everything they do. Hey, one of the greatest people that I've had the opportunity of being around here that does this humbly is a gentleman that stands and holds the doors on Sunday mornings. And this morning, actually, I got here before him, so I made sure I went out there and shook his hand like I do every Sunday morning. But this gentleman is an older gentleman who has loved this community very, very well. His sons coach football in our area, as he did. I'm talking about Oscar Cripps. Maybe you know him, maybe you don't. But he's a member of our church that's been here for a really long time. But the reason I mention his name is not to say that he's perfect or anything like that, but I will say this. I every time I'm around him at a practice of a football team or at a game or any of those things, he always pulls me aside and just says, "Hey, Justin, you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus." He understands his purpose, and so his days are filled with things that he can do. He goes and serves, I know, at other places just so that he can tell people about Jesus. I want that to be my life. Not just that I walk around advertising him through my actions, which is a big deal. We proclaim him with our actions, yes, but now what about my words? Who is the last person that you led to the Lord? Not brought to church so that someone else could lead them to the Lord. You gotta understand, this isn't about clergy and laity here. You and I are all called to this. Not about the person that stands on stage that's supposed to proclaim. We all are, in actions and in word. And so just a quick check on us in our hearts is, who's the last person that we shared the love and the grace and the mercy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, understanding our place in that? You and I do not deserve it, but yet we have it. We're a part of his family. We're a part of his house, not because of any merit of our own, but because of Jesus. And because of that, I proclaim it with my lips. Peter is telling the people, "Hey guys, you are chosen. You are special. You are valuable. Don't forget it. That's important. Now let's go tell people about it." I try to tell students this as well. What if we viewed, I tell them this, what if you viewed your schools as an opportunity rather than a penitentiary? You get that, right? We're trapped for 4 years. I've got to go to this class, and I've got to go to that lunch, and I've got to... Well, what about all of us? What if we viewed our neighborhood as opportunity? Whether it's the neighborhood we really wanted to be in or not. What if we viewed it as God placed us there for a purpose in that time right now? What if we viewed our workplace as our mission field and the church as this fueling station? What if we viewed our grocery stores that we walk into or the gas stations that we stand at the pump at, whatever it is, wherever we go, what if we viewed those as opportunity to just proclaim him? That is all. I'll tell you what I think we'd have. We'd have a church that walks out as little individual hurricanes. Not causing destruction on others, but drawing them to Jesus. Not by anything that you've done or me, but because of what he's done in and through us. Hey guys, I'm standing here just telling you things that you know. Can we just be honest? If you've gone to church, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not. This is the passage the pastor gave me, so I have to do it. No, I'm not telling you anything new. But I think that we often forget our identity. And I think we often forget our purpose. The reasons I think that we may not fulfill that purpose are just a couple. The first one's fear. Fear will paralyze us. At this time, with the persecution going around all around them and the people there, Peter's reminding them that they're valuable and there's a purpose. Fear of our status changing with the friendships that we know we may need to be around or not be around. Fear of talking to someone that doesn't look like us, act like us. Fear of being known as his. Fear keeps us just giving actions and not words. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. That's fear. That's fear. I'm chief of that. It happens often. There are times it happens in my life. I'm not standing up here saying that I succeed in every way. None of us do. But I do need to recognize when I miss those opportunities to proclaim him. And then the other reason I think that we may miss out on this is that honestly, we're really not even a part of his family, and so we don't know what to proclaim. We don't know what to proclaim. And so going back to that identity part there, guys, if you don't know him, you can't really boldly proclaim him as king. And so we'll just continue to live good lives. The killer to great is good. Jim Collins in a book, Good to Great, great book, leadership book. But the thing that would keep us from greatness is just being content with being good. And living a life that's just good, morally good, look like the world, blend in with the world. Camo's a big deal here in Texas. Let's put on some camouflage and walk around our city. Blend in with whatever environment I'm thrust into, my workplace, my schools. Hey, guys, there are many of you guys that are walking outside of here and living this life, so keep it up. But let's make sure we pull and get other people joining us in it. What if our church did that? What if we walked outside of this place living, understanding our identity and our purpose? Oh, it could be totally different. Give you an illustration. So we're supposed to wear him, and I've done this with students before, but this was shown to me when I was younger and has stood out to me and continues to, just an illustration of how we're maybe supposed to wear him. So God has, when we become part of his family, he gives us a robe of righteousness. This is a jacket, not a robe. But he gives this robe of righteousness and he puts it on us and says, "You are mine. You are mine." Oh, that's value. Oh, that feels good. When you ask Christ into your life, whenever you are a part of his family and you recognize it, he places this robe of righteousness on you and on me so that we can wear him in a way that says his across our chest, with his label out, where it's all about him and it's not anything about me. It's the arrogance part. I am now identified as a believer. I wear his robe proudly. I would say there are a couple of things that we do wrong here. If you know him, this is you. You've been given this robe, and that's awesome, and that's great. But what we tend to do is we tend to take it, and we love to wear it at church, and we love to wear it at places where there are other believers that I can just blend right in with and say I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christ follower, and I am his. I'm good with wearing it there. But then when I walk outside of here, whenever I walk somewhere else, I'll reverse him. I'll reverse him. I put him on totally different in my language. I put him on totally different in the way that I act at my schools. Hey, students, wake up. Wake up. Your greatest mission fields are where you're at right now. This is not how we're supposed to wear him. Hey, parents, don't wait on a student to wake up and do it. Lead by example. Let's wear him like this everywhere we go. Please, please, I'm pleading with you. Let's stop reversing Jesus. This gets tiring, by the way, of this constant pull and tug of one way and then the other way. This gets very tiring. And so if you're tired of living a Christian life, maybe it's because you're just reversing him day out, day in and day out with everywhere you go. That's all that you're doing. And so if you're finding yourself tired and you're missing your purpose, which is to proclaim, maybe it's because of how we're wearing this robe of righteousness that you did not deserve, but that God placed and gave to you and to me. Let's wear him properly with his label out, where it says his, child of the king, a part of his family. It's his house, not mine. Another reason I think that we may miss this is with our robe is we take it and it's this recycled thing that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Our family has been a part of Houston's First for 175 years. And so we know all the things, we know all the people to shake hands with, we know all the proper answers, we know everything that we're supposed to do and everywhere we're supposed to do, and we got this great head knowledge, but really all that we're living off of is a recycled faith. And there's nothing special or valuable about this because honestly, we're living off of what mom and dad have taught us or grandparents have shown us, and they're great things, but we've lived off of that and we've never truly said, God, I need you. God, I am broken before you. You are king. I am not. I am not worthy because of sin from the very beginning. There is separation from you, and I recognize that in my life. I recognize that I'm separated from you. But because of Jesus, I can accept you. I can know you in an intimate, in a real, in a personal way. And I can walk into your merciful and gracious arms. And you can make me a part of your family. You welcome me into your home. And you place the robe on me. You place this robe of righteousness, but I recognize I don't deserve it. And then I can wear you the way that you want me to wear you, which is with your label out. I am his. I am his. Hey, church family, I have no idea where you're at in this. Maybe you are identifying as Christ's. And if so, fantastic. Let's keep going. Let's wear him properly. Maybe today you recognize I am not identified as his. And today's the day. Maybe you recognize I am his, but I know that I'm doing this reverse thing. It's back and forth, and it is tiring. You just want to lay that down so that you can proclaim him boldly through words and action. I have no idea where you're at, but today there's an opportunity for you to have some conversations with some people. We're gonna just a few minutes have some people down front here to talk to you, to encourage you. If it's for the first time coming to know him, if it's for you to come here and join this body of believers, this is it's a sweet place, but it's made up of a bunch of people that need Jesus. And so you're not gonna find anything perfect here, but you are gonna find people that are pursuing him. And so maybe today you want to join that in this body of believers. And fantastic, I'll give you that opportunity as well. Or maybe you just recognize I have been reversing him. I am living a life that is not the way that you would have me live, God. And that's with your label out, I am his. And I want to proclaim that today. And the altars will be open for you as well. Let's read this passage one more time. I want you to hear this before we close. Hear the value and the identity in it. And begin to ask, where am I? And then our purpose. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may what? Proclaim the praises, the goodness, the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.